Well, good morning. How we doing? Good morning. Oh, yeah, feeling better. Thank you for being with us. If you're a person, this is your first time, one of your first times to come, we appreciate you doing that. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, so thanks for doing that. And if you're joining us online, we're grateful for that, too. How many remember going to school? If you wanted to go to recess, out to recess, what did you need to do? Well, you need to follow the rules, didn't you? Follow the rules. You don't follow. Where are our teachers? We've got a teacher back here. We've got a teacher, my wife's over here someplace. Follow the rules. And you can go to recess. You get detention. We get that ingrained, right? Follow the rules. A couple weeks ago, I was out in Lexington, and I was coming back on I-80, and there's a state trooper. And the first thing I do, what do? I look down, and I think, phew, I'm following the rules, right? I don't have to worry about that state trooper. I don't have a thought that he's here to keep speed down so we can be safer. He's here to give me a ticket, and whew, I'm following the rules. And you guys have, if you got a job, you have rules. Be out there tomorrow at a certain time. So we bring follow the rules with our authority into our relationship with God, thinking if we follow the rules, we'll be good with God. Because we're good with everybody else, follow the rules. But that doesn't work. That ain't how God rolls. And I want to talk about that this morning. So if you got a Bible, if you open it to Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 33, and we're going to go through Luke chapter 6, verse 11, wrestling with this question. Why doesn't rule following work in pleasing God? Please our teacher, we please our boss, we please the police officer, if we follow rules. Why doesn't rule following work in pleasing God? You haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We understand that way back a couple thousand years ago, there was a guy named Theophilus. He had come to faith. He was probably a Gentile. And he was kind of confused about this religion. It's a Jewish person, but the Jews were rejecting the center of it. So Luke said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna do a thorough investigation. I'm going to talk to all kinds of eyewitnesses, and I'm going to give you a account, Theophilus, so you can know the straight truth about Jesus. We believe that Luke was not only writing for Theophilus, but under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he was writing for us, and we have that account of Jesus' life. And what we found out is Jesus was born of a virgin, an amazing work of God a couple thousand years ago, and for 30 years, he worked as a carpenter, apprenticing under his dad. But at about 30 years old, he stepped into public ministry, and we've seen that. He's done some stuff that had put people on notice. This is no mere man. And people are gathering. The word is getting out. But the religious leaders are nervous also because they have complete control. They have civil and spiritual authority. And this guy is gathering crowds and it's gathering people. And so they are on alert. As we pick it up in verse 33, they're around Jesus. And they, the religious leaders, said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours, Jesus, They're not doing it. Jesus, your disciples, they ain't following the rules, man. They're not doing what good religious folks do. Look at the disciples of John. Look at our disciples. They pray and they fast. Later, we'll see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, when you fast. So that's a practice that has gone on in Judaism and will continue into Christianity. So, Jesus, man, what's up? What's happening? Is Jesus caught? Is it a gotcha? Verse 34. Here's his answer. He says, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? So in Jesus' day, weddings were a huge celebration. All kinds of food and all kinds of drink. And it would be flat out rude to go to a wedding celebration and say, no, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking. Why? Because I'm fasting. No, that would give offense. Okay, what's your point, Jesus? Verse 35, but the days will come and the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Jesus, as we understand it now, speaking metaphorically. He's the bridegroom. He is the long-awaited Messiah talked about in the Old Testament for hundreds and even thousands of years. He showed up. This is worth a celebration. So we're not going to fast right now, Jesus says. But trust me, there'll be a time when that bridegroom's going away. There'll be plenty of time to fast. A lot of reason to fast and pray. Now, did the initial hearers of this necessarily understand all that? I don't think so. But you know, Jesus, I think, intentionally spoke cryptically, enigmatically, certainly metaphorically, to kind of sift people out. You here for the show? You here to get healed? And then you're on your way? Or are you here to find out about God? And so he spoke, you're going to have to consider this, you're going to have to ponder this, and some of this will become more clear after the fact. And that's the kind of, Jesus is giving a truthful answer, but it will be an answer that will become clearer with time. But this squabble about fast or not, it's symptomatic of a deeper issue. And here's the deeper issue starting in verse 36. And he was telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. So I get a tear in my shirt here. It's a blue shirt. And I go to Nate there, and I get a piece of his red shirt there, and I put it on there. That's a lose-lose. It doesn't match here, and it wrecks his outerwear. Jesus said, you don't do that. You don't mix the old with the new. One more. Verses 37 and 8. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. No, verse 38. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. New wine is fermenting. The old wineskins, well, they've lost their flexibility, and this fermentation is going to burst them. And so you got, again, a lose-lose. The new wine's on the floor. The old wineskin is ruined. Both parables, don't mix the old with the new. What's the old? The old is rule-following to get to God. The religious leaders of the day had taken the rules from the Old Testament, and by the way, they had added 640 precepts. So you want to be good with God, you follow these rules. You tithe on dry weight or wet weight? Well, we got a rule for that. And the system was, if you were good, well, you could get closer to God. So you guys in the first couple rows here, you're the good folks. Man, you've been following the rules. You're pretty good. You guys in the back row, like Sergio and Donna Jean, you're schmucks. You're lucky you got in here, man. You're bad people. Kenny and Candy, you're almost, we got a system here, right? A tier. You guys were pretty good, so you're pretty good with God. You guys in back, you're not following the rules at all. That's the old system. Jesus said, I got a different system. Here it is. Every one of you, even you front row people, you need a Savior, man. Your rebellion, even the smallest non-rule following shows your rebellion. You are your own God. So you guys in the front two rows, you need a Savior. There's those guys in the back row, all back there. See, the old system is you can work your way to God. The new system is you can't. You need what Jesus came to offer. That is a life lived in complete submission to God, living the life you and I were supposed to live. By the plan of God, unjustly found guilty of sedition, sentenced to die the most heinous death, confirmed dead on a Friday, put him in a tomb, roll the rock over to put the Roman seal on it, and put a guard in front and keep him in the tomb. And that worked through Friday and Saturday, but Sunday morning it all fell apart because he came back to life. That's the new system. You trust in him. He'll forgive your rebellion and he'll restore your heart. You can't mix the old with the new. Well, I'll trust Jesus and do my own kind of rule. No. It's complete dependence on him. Now, here's what Jesus is running into, verse 39. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. Jesus, I like the old system. And this new thing, whatever you're on, I don't want anything of it. But you're failing. You're falling short of God's standard of perfection. I don't care. I like the old system. Jesus has come to offer the new. And the old, the rule following, well, they're just incompatible. See, we started asking this question, why doesn't rule following work in pleasing with God? Here's what I'd say. Depending on rule following is incompatible, completely incompatible. It doesn't mix in any other way with depending on Jesus' grace and mercy to please God. Depending on rule following is incompatible completely with depending on Jesus' grace and mercy to please God. Now, there's all kinds of traps, all kinds of errors with depending on rules. And Jesus is going to give us a couple vignettes to show why rule following fails in pleasing God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. Now here's the deal. 1,000 years ago, God gave the Sabbath to his people to give them rest. He said, I don't want you working all the time. So 6 days, you'll work. The seventh, you won't. You'll take off from your job and you'll depend on me. There's the trust element. You can rest and I will provide for you. Well, that's good. That's gracious of God. But you know who wrecked it? The religious leaders of Jesus' day did. Because they came along with 39 prohibitions defining what is work and what is not. So, you're having company today after church. You want to cook dinner. Well, pastor says you can reheat food in a microwave, but you cook a meal from scratch? That's working. Can't do that. Oh, but pastor, I like to work in my yard. I like to do landscaping. Okay, on Sunday, you can prune some plants, but don't you big digging up a plant and transplanting it, because that is too much work. They have come along with these prohibitions and wrecked the Sabbath. People are nervous. Am I working or not? And we've got one of those conditions right here. And his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain, getting a little snack, okay? Verse 2, but some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You're breaking the rules. I was just getting something to eat. Picking a thing, rubbing it and putting it in my mouth. That's work. You're busted. Jesus says, this is nonsense. Verses 3 and 4. And Jesus answering them said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, now David was God's anointed to be king, but he was serving under a crazy king named Saul who was chasing him. They're on the run, their lives are in danger, and they're running low on energy. Verse 4, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. So David said, man, we're on the run. We're really hungry. We haven't eaten in a while. And I know this bread is set aside for the priest, but man, we're starving. And I'm just going to... That was okay. Jesus said, what was the right thing to do there? Follow the rule or meet somebody's need for sustenance. See, clearly, Pharisees, your rules don't honor the Sabbath. But here's the haymaker in verse 5. You ready for this? Jesus says, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You, religious leaders, you don't have authority over the Sabbath. I do. I'm the Lord of that. Whoa, 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 whoa. That was given 1,000 years ago. Jesus, what are you saying? What he was saying was, I was there when Moses got directions for the Sabbath on Mount Sinai. He's saying, I've been, I always have, and always will be. I'm eternal. I was there. I have authority over Moses who gave you that rule. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, not you and your 39 prohibitions. Second vignette that displays the fallacy of depending on rules. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Remember, Israel's an agricultural society. This guy can't enter into full work and even into the full experience of worship with this withered hand. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. Why? Because they felt compassion for this guy and they want to see him healed. No, that's not what the scripture says. So they might find reason to accuse him. They don't give a rip about this guy with a deformed hand. Now, if these guys were truly men of the scriptures, they would know the Old Testament is full of God's care for the vulnerable. The widow, the poor, the orphan, the foreigner, the sojourner. God said to the farmers, when you harvest your field, you glean, you leave the edges so the poor have something to eat. So every 7 years, we're gonna do a return of people who've been in debt and return of land. And in 49 years, we're going to do a massive return. God had a care for the vulnerable. If these were men of the scriptures, they would be excited about this, the potential of this man's hand being made whole. But that's not what they're excited about. They are in control. They have civil and spiritual authority, and their rules are being attacked, and they are very concerned about Jesus. Jesus, verse 8, knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. Now, I'm not a person who likes conflict. To a fault, I probably avoid it. And if I had been in Jesus' position, I said, man, why don't you come back after the sun goes down, because then the Sabbath's over, I'll say the word and we can heal your hand, or you catch me tomorrow at breakfast and we'll heal that thing and we'll be done and we'll have no conflict, we'll have no turmoil here. But Jesus is intentional because he's got a bunch of rule followers that know nothing about the grace and mercy of God. And so in verse 9, he puts a question to them. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save our life or to destroy it? I'm asking you religious folks out there who got your paper and pen and you're looking for a reason to condemn me. I want to heal this guy. Is that the right thing to do or not? What is it? And you know what he gets silence from these people. They don't want to answer the question. Because the fact of the matter is they're more concerned about their rules and regulations than they are about this vulnerable man who has lived with a withered hand and has the possibility of it being healed. Isn't that sad? But especially when we're in control, that's what rules do for us. They give us control. And man, we lose compassion for people. But Jesus isn't having it. Verse 10, and looking around at them all, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Wouldn't that have been great to be there to see that? Hopefully, wouldn't we have rejoiced at that? Hope so. It's not how these religious leaders respond. Look at verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus, what they might do to this guy who is working miracles to restore people. We need to get rid of him. Why? Because, man, he's a threat. We're in control, and he's a threat. See, we live in a system where you follow the rules. Right? You have a time that you're supposed to be at work tomorrow. And you missed that once, okay. You missed that a couple times, we're going to put you on a standard of performance. You missed that enough, I'm sorry, we're going to have to let you go. Follow the rules. And we bring that mindset into our relationship with God, and we put our full weight into that, and we're deceived. Imagine your favorite music group is coming to Pinnacle Bank Arena, and you see an offer online to get some tickets. I mean, it's a sellout, but somebody's selling tickets available. $250 a pop. You're going to get two of them. Download it on your phone. Go to PBA. Put it under the scanner. Said, I'm sorry. That's not a legit ticket. What? I thought that would get me in. No, it won't. You understand? When we put our full weight of rule following into pleasing God, we're like that person at the scanner. I thought it would get me in. No, it won't. Oh, what will? John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to be right with God? It's through Jesus. So you and I, born with a rebellious nature, if you're a parent, grandparent, aunt, or uncle, you know the first word most kids say is no. That's a rebellious attitude. Say it to our parents, say it to our grandparents, say it to God. Jesus lived in complete submission, died on the cross, and rose again to forgive our rebellion and to begin to restore our heart that we might be made right with God. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you to do that right now. If you don't understand, please catch me at the back. Blake will be up here at the front. We can talk to you more about it. Now you'll say, well, but Pastor, hey, there are some prohibitions in the New Testament, some rules. You're right, there are, from God, from the Word of God. And we need to follow them, but we need to understand they come from a God who loves us. Let me just give you a couple. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, may give grace to those who hear. Well, why is God trying to control my speech? Because I think he wants you and I to look at our heart. Why do I want to blurt this out? Because I'm angry in my heart. And blurting it out ain't going to change your heart. God said, you need to do a work of your heart. So yeah, there are prohibitions, but they come from a God who loves us. The Bible allows alcohol, but it speaks against drinking to excess where we're out of control. Well, why would that be? Because when we're out of control, the Holy Spirit is not in control. And often we drink to escape our problems, and then we just wake up the next morning with the same problems but hungover or sick. Jesus says, there's a better way. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. So yes, there are prohibitions. There are rules in the New Testament, but they come from a God who loves us, and they are never a means. Oh, I didn't say something bad. I didn't get drunk. They are never a means of acceptance with God. They show us our need for God. And what makes us right with God is not our rule following, but a complete dependence on the grace and mercy offered at the cross by Jesus Christ. Haddon Robinson is the guru of biblical preaching, the big idea preaching. What you get here, question and answer, I learned from his kind of disciples in seminary. Anyway, he gives this example. He was working on his garage, and he needed to replace this with that, but he was having trouble getting a couple of screws out, and it just wouldn't come out. So he got a neighbor to come over, and the neighbor played with it a little bit, did some things. He said, oh, instead of a right-handed screw, you've got a left-handed screw. So things are opposite. You've been going counterclockwise where you should have been clockwise. So imagine he's on the east side of his garage, He needs to go clockwise to get the screw out instead of counterclockwise. Well, that's a picture of our relationship with God. We're going the wrong way if we're counting on rule following, and we're just tightening down when we need to be full weight into depending on the grace and mercy offered on the cross through Jesus Christ. One more time, let me ask and answer a question. Why doesn't rule following work in pleasing God? Depending on rule following is completely, totally, fully incompatible with depending on Jesus' grace and mercy to please God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for the Luke's account of his life. We're even grateful for this account. We're a bunch of rule followers with everything to gain by keeping the rules in place, show up and they challenge Jesus. And Jesus said, you got it all wrong. But Lord, I pray this wouldn't be just a historical discussion for us, but it would cause us to reflect. Where are we counting on rules where we need to be counting on the grace and mercy? Lord, would you expose the rule following in our life that we might become people fully, fully dependent on the grace and mercy offered at the cross? I pray this in your name. Amen.